Welcome to Nighttime. I'm Dave Wager, your host here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolet Bible Institute. I'm glad you could join me tonight. Nighttime is a half-hour program dedicated to allowing us to talk calmly about different things in life, truth, and God's love for us and our response to Him. No time for arguing or actually debating, because if you're being irritated by something, I guess you can just turn it off. And that's not really the goal. The goal is to say something in a calm manner that allows us to think and go to God and open His Word and try and see what He says. Lately, I've been thinking about how often we look in the wrong places in life for answers. And we get concerned or we're dissatisfied with life because of the places we're looking. For example, the earliest one is Satan looking at God saying, I want to be God. I want to have His power and His authority. Satan wasn't satisfied with the way he was created. He wanted more. He didn't want anybody over him. He didn't want anyone more powerful than he was. And so he had to look at God and desire what God had instead of enjoying how God made him. I think that's real easy for any of us to do, for us to look at somebody else and think, I would enjoy life a whole lot more if I were like that person or had that resource in life, or if my marriage were like their marriage, or my family was like their family, or I lived in the house that they lived in rather than my house, or whatever you might fill in the blanks with. I think dissatisfaction for the way things are is one of the oldest deceptions of life. And you look at our culture today where people can say, I'm not satisfied with my gender, so I'll pick another one, or I'm not satisfied with my marriage, so I'll get into another one, or I'm not satisfied with my income, so I'll find a new job. Is it impossible in this day and age to be satisfied in life? Or is it something that all the way through history, Satan has plummeted us with, trying to get us to be dissatisfied so life is not something worth living? Proverbs 14:29-30 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. That's an interesting passage. It talks about anger, which we see a lot of today in the world. It's not just that people disagree with each other, it's that they get angry with each other. It's not that you and I don't have the capability of being angry. We certainly do. This verse, again, Proverbs 14, the 29th verse says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. The one I just read previously was the ESV. The New Living Translation says, people with understanding control their anger, and a hot temper shows great foolishness. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Jealousy or envy, both of those passages make it very clear that those things are a disease. And the disease is fatal. I don't know if you've ever had cancer in your family. I have had cancer in my family. My wife has suffered from cancer. And it's a devastating disease. It takes over everything. Takes over your awake hours, your sleeping hours. It just takes over life for a while. It's that kind of disease. Those who have envy, those who have jealousy, it's like cancer in the bones. You can still go on with life, but the joy is removed for a while because jealousy has no place for the people of God. The people who love God and know who God is and have a relationship with Him have no place for envy in their life because they understand that God has given them exactly what they need. And everybody's different. Once again, you go back to the body principle of the knee and the ankle and the toe and the elbow. None of those are equal. They're all different. But they all function in a way that makes the whole body function in a normal way. We need to be thankful that we have all those different parts. The BBE version says, "He who is slow to angry has great good sense, but he whose spirit is overquick gives support to what is foolish. A quiet mind is the life of the body, but envy is the disease in the bones." The NIV says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Once again, we're warned over and over and over again. In every single version, it says the same thing. It's easy to become angry when we look at other people that disagree with us. Anger really, though, is about me. It isn't about them, and it's really not about God. It's about me. Anger leads to a whole host of problems that none of us really want to deal with. But anger is the root. Anger is the part that drives the disaster. It's not that you and I shouldn't be angry with what we see, but if you've listened to Nighttime, I like to differentiate between anger and sorrow. When I look at the world today, there are so many things that, when I was younger, I think, made me angry. And now that I'm getting older, they just give me great sorrow. I look at how a nation is fighting to kill the unborn babies. That there are people that believe that murdering these innocent children is something that's noble and right and that they have a right to do. In one way, I'm angry. But I'm more sorrowful than angry. And I'm not sure that I would disagree with anyone who would come up and say that you should be angry. I'm just saying, for me, I've realized that my anger is just more about me. My sorrow is about them. To think that people honestly believe that they should kill their unborn child, how can I have anything but sorrow for them? Anger, yes. Sorrow, even more. So maybe there needs to be a combination of anger and sorrow. I'm not sure. James 2, 3-5 says, "And if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You sit over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" As you read through what the scriptures say, you realize that whenever we start looking at other people for what we get from them, we're positioning ourselves in the wrong place. We're going to be miserable. As I look at this, I keep thinking about social media. How many people look at various places on social media to find out what somebody else is doing, to find out what the norm is? And how many people go out there and post things on social media to make it sound like they really know what's going on? And before you know it, we have a whole system set up on just observing what other people are doing and how many people are doing it and how many likes and dislikes. And it could get really overwhelming at times. We look at people, and sometimes we ignore people that we think can't give us any benefit. And we really hang around people who would give us benefit. If it would benefit me to be around a certain person who would say nice things about me, they have maybe power and authority, and maybe they have resources, maybe I should be their friend. But what about those who have nothing? Shouldn't they be equally important to me? If I make a distinction between those who can help me and those that can be a part of my life and those who can't, isn't that a sin? That's something I think that nonprofits, especially evangelical Christian nonprofits, should really deal with. Do we give people special places of honor because they have money? Oh, sure, those are the ones that sit on our boards, right? Those are the ones that we should make sure have prominent places at our table. I really don't think so. I think it's important to have people on your board that look like the people that you minister to. There should be moms and teachers and businessmen, businesswomen. There should be janitors and plumbers and builders and whoever else you minister to, what it looks like, they should be on your board. If you only have people on your board that help you, and you avoid people who don't help you the way you'd like to be helped, isn't that a sin? If we're always looking for somebody to make our life better, but those who don't make our life better, we ignore. Perhaps we're the problem. Let me read it to you again. James 2:3-5. And if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? It's important that I sort out in my own mind that friendship and loving and caring for other people has nothing to do with the reciprocating of this care and love and friendship. The people who are in my presence are those that are to be loved, not people who make me feel good about myself. In fact, I should love all people the same. I should care about all people the same. Well, I'm not saying that there aren't people who are closer to you in life. There certainly are. There's family members, and family members are always going to be closer to you than people who aren't in your family. There are acquaintances that you've grown up with. And as you've grown up with them, or you go to church with them, or you work with them, they're going to be people that you know better than other people. And obviously, when you know people, you know them better than other people, you're going to treat them differently than people you don't know at all. The Bible isn't talking about that. It's talking about how we look at people and what we get from them or not get from them, and making our decisions based on that. If I look at somebody and I allow them to be my friend or in my inner circle because I get something out of it, and I look at the person standing next to him, and I don't want them as my friend, and I don't want them in my inner circle because I get nothing from them, then that would be the sin. We're told to love God and love one another. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't kill all the people that put him there. He asked God to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. You see, looking at other people so that we can gain from them causes misery. Looking at other people and envying their position causes misery. Looking at other people and getting angry because they don't agree with us causes misery. Those are the verses we've read so far. That's pretty consistent throughout the Bible. Say, well, we have to judge people, don't we? Well, Matthew 7:1-5 says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Being a judge is different than telling somebody they did right or wrong. I can tell somebody they did wrong because I can read the Bible, and I know what the Bible says. If somebody tells me they want to cheat on their spouse, I can say that's wrong. If somebody wants to steal from the store, I can tell them, no, that's wrong. If somebody wants to be sexually promiscuous, I can tell them that's wrong. You see, the Bible makes things that are absolutely right and wrong very clear, and judging is not the same as telling somebody what they just did was wrong. Judging has to do with a motive. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with why somebody does what they do. And the only one that's ever in a position to really know that is God. And I know that for sure because I can lie to myself. I don't know if you've ever lied to yourself, but I have found myself lying to myself, and I think that I'm a really good liar to myself when I really want to be. Because everything I do, I have a good motive for. I have a good reason for. And if you were to challenge me on it, I would tell you you were judging me because it would have to do with motive. And I think my motive is good. And you might think my motive is bad. In reality, that's the one we have to leave up to God and the Holy Spirit. God can convict me. And he does. And God will judge me one day. But I have to be careful not to judge you as far as your heart and why you do things. Now, the actions, on the other hand, are different. Actions are something that we can see very clearly, and actions can be very clearly delineated in God's Word. So we want to be able to look at the actions and help others see what their actions are actually saying about them. So somebody who's envying, what does that actually say about you? Because if you are someone who envies somebody else, or you are somebody caught in gossip about somebody else, we know that envy is wrong, and we know that gossip is wrong. If you're gossiping about somebody, I'm not judging you if I tell you not to gossip, or if I tell you I'm not listening to your gossip. I wonder how often that's actually said in our country, though. It seems as though gossip is something that we live for. We want to know what's going on in other people's worlds, and we feel left out if we're not in the in on some of that. But gossip is a sin, and if you're involved in gossip, or I'm involved in gossip, if somebody corrects us on that, they're not judging us. Likewise, as we've read so far, envy is a sin. Jealousy is a sin. Being angry can easily be a sin because it could totally be about us instead of somebody else. We need to be able to look at those points in life and be able to evaluate what's really going on in our life. I know it's hard at times because we always have good motives for what we do. In John chapter 21, verses 20 to 23, we see Peter, which I mentioned recently on another nighttime, looking at John. By that I mean Peter had failed the three times. He had disgraced himself as a follower of Jesus. And yet Jesus called him over and asked him if he loved him. And at the conclusion of that, verse 20 in John 21 to verse 23 says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers, and this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is interesting because we see Peter taking his eyes off Jesus and looking to John and trying to say, what about him? You're talking about me going to feed your sheep. What about him? And trying to figure out how it all fits together. Believe it or not, your job and my job is not to try and figure out how it all fits together, but to obey the one who makes sure that it all fits together. It is God's responsibility to make sure it all fits together. And Jesus told him that. He said, "What is that to you?" Peter, your responsibility is this. He gives him three words. You follow me. Now, if I were to give you advice, if you were sitting with me and you were wondering about how it all fits together, I would tell you the same thing. You need to follow God. If I'm asking you advice and I'm asking about how it all fits together, you could say, well, you're not sure, but Dave, you need to follow Christ. That was the point that Jesus was making to Peter. You follow me. Once again, God makes the command very simple. Peter, you aren't to be so involved in everybody else's life and what they do and what they don't do. You need to follow me. So the saying spread, which is an interesting verse next, because then Peter obviously told people about what Jesus said in a gossipy way because he didn't really understand. And people thought then that John would not die before Jesus came back again. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, "If it is my will that he remain." In other words, Peter, this is not your business. It's not something you need to consume yourself with. John has a relationship with me. You have a relationship with me. You both need to walk with me and allow me to work out how it all fits together. You don't need to worry about who's being used the best. You don't need to worry about who's going to be elevated the most. You need to follow me. In the Moody Bible Commentary, it says, "In turning around to see the disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter physically and spiritually took his eyes off Christ. John, however, was following Jesus." Them is not in the Greek, meaning that John was following Jesus, not Peter and Jesus. Would Peter follow Jesus? Peter's question, the Lord, about this man reveals that Peter struggled with Christ's will for his life. When other believers appear more prosperous in ministry or life, the Lord's disciple must keep focus on Christ's command, follow me. It's so easy to see what somebody else does and to start comparing ourselves to them. I have struggled with that in my life, and I think everyone in ministry has. Sometimes I think I'm just sitting here in an empty studio talking to dead air, wondering if it matters whether I say anything or not, or how I say it, or where it's going, or if it matters whether I say it or just turn off the recordings and go on with life some other way. It's not just that. You're looking at other people who have thousands and thousands and thousands of followers, and you think, what kind of impact am I really having? I don't need to answer that question. My desire in life is to follow Christ and to be obedient to his calling, to take advantage of the opportunities that he gives me. And if you're listening to this, then he's given me the responsibility to do this for you. And that's how it works. I don't need to know your name, and I don't need to know how many people listen in order to be successful. I do some blogging as well, and oftentimes, the blog that I post gets only a couple people to read it. And I wonder if I should keep posting it. And yet I wonder about those two people. Is it really about the great numbers that you can affect? Or if you can actually have an effect in one person's life, should you do it? Well, the question isn't that actually for me. The question is, what does God actually want me to do? If he wants me to do these podcasts, and he wants me to do some blog posts, and he wants me to serve in a camping ministry, and he wants me to travel and speak, and he wants me to do some radio programs, then those are the things I need to concentrate on and do. The response is not for me. The response is for God to take care of. I really don't compare myself and can't compare myself to others because God uses people uniquely in different ways, and only He knows the ways He's going to. But Peter shows right here the disaster that takes place when those in ministry start comparing their fruit to somebody else's fruit. It can't be done. I need to concentrate on following God and doing what God has put in my heart, and doing what, taking care of the opportunities that He has given to me. John 21:23 shows that the saying that Peter started spread among the others, because gossip has a way of doing that. Most of the time when you hear gossip, it's somewhat true, maybe true, partially true, but you don't understand the whole picture. Remember, John 21:23 said, "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that to him, that he was not to die. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Moody commentary said this: "A misinterpretation of Jesus' words was spread among the brethren that John would not die. By quoting the exact words of Jesus again, John stressed the imminence of the Lord's return, while Jesus prophesied his any moment return in rapture. This could not take place until after certain prophesied events, such as his own death and resurrection, the giving of the Spirit, the first widespread preaching of the gospel, and Peter's death in old age. By the time the fourth gospel was written, AD 60 or 80s, these had been accomplished so that Jesus could come in rapture before John died." So you see, it wasn't saying that John wouldn't die. He was just saying that he could, and that John might could be alive. And for all we know, he could have been talking about maybe he'd be in eternity with him and alive that way forever, although the context wouldn't go that way. I think it's important for us to learn to look in the right place for success, to look in the right place for peace, to look in the right place to understand our own significance and security. It comes from following Jesus. It doesn't come from what other people are doing or not doing. When we start looking at other people, we're going to have all these other little issues start to pop up that grip us, and before you know it, we're far from where we belong. We start to envy. We start to think if our circumstances were better, we'd be better. We start to think if we had what somebody else had, we'd be better off. We wouldn't have as hard time following God if we had millions of dollars. If we were comfortable, if we didn't have sickness, if we could make sure that people respected what we said all the time. See, we get our eyes focused on the wrong things, and when we get our eyes focused on the wrong things, we become miserable people. God wants us to follow Him. I would encourage all of those that are listening to Nighttime to be those who dedicate themselves to actually following God and doing what He says, not judging other people's hearts, but actually personally committing themselves to following God's heart, and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into the plan that God has. We need to make sure that we let God work the plan, because it is His plan, it's not ours. Well, I'm Dave Wager, and I'm sitting here in the studio at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolay Bible Institute. And I do invite you to check those websites out or drop us a note, and we'd be glad to get you information on any of the ministries that we operate here at Silver Birch Ranch. For now, again, I thank you for listening. Good night.